Always a joy to stand before you on this beautiful and wonderful Palm Sunday. So good to see all of your pretty and handsome and smiling faces. And I tell you, I just feel like I'm on a cloud nine. yesterday, we were away at the Alpha Retreat, the weekend away, and had a wonderful event there, time of fellowship and prayer. And the weekend away is all about teachings on the Holy Spirit, and we had an awesome, intimate moment in prayer in the chapel service. Anyone in this service was there yesterday? Did you have a great time? All right. That's what it's all about. So we love Alpha, and thank God for sharing and Earl McDowell for the leadership they provide. Friends, this morning I'll be ministering briefly from the thought, something more than a king, something more than a king. Today, especially because it is the first day of Holy Week, it kicks off Holy Week, and we understand that on Good Friday, Jesus experienced the death, and I came across a quote or a little joke here that I thought was appropriate. My grandpa knew the exact day of the year and the exact time of day that he was going to die. This is what little Jimmy said. He was right about that too, he told his friend Louie. Wow, that's incredible. Well, how did he know all of that? Jimmy replied, well, my mom told me, a judge told him that. Oh, y'all didn't get it. Y'all get it on the way home. Hopefully in about 20 minutes it'll hit you. anyway, it's such a joy to be before you. If you'll bring up the scriptures, we'll read the scriptures and then just have a brief moment of prayer. Listen carefully to these words. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. After this, I looked and there before me, I'm sorry, this is the second scripture from the book of Revelations. Listen carefully to these words. After this, I looked and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in loud voices, Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to Almighty God. Friends, at this time, let's just bow for a brief moment of prayer. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. You are my rock and my radical redeemer. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. In preparing for this morning's message, I came across a very interesting article that I want to borrow just the beginning of it. It paints a wonderful picture of a parade, and here it is. It's written by Lord C. Douglas, and it's entitled, In the Robe. A slave by the name of Demetrius is in the crowd on the first Palm Sunday. He pushes his way through the multitude to see who is the center of attention. He gets just close enough to look upon the face of Jesus. Later, another slave asks him, Did you see him close up? Demetrius nods yes to indicate. They were waving palm branches, shouting his praises loudly. Many even took off their clothes and threw them on the ground so that he might walk over them. It was indeed crazy. Well, who and what is he? Is he a king? No, mutters Demetrius, not a king. Well, what is he then? Demands the other slave. I don't know, but there is something special and amazing about him. He's something more than just a mere king. Friends, I share that with you because the gospel writer Luke could very well make a similar argument, and that when you compare him to the other gospel writers, he captures a detail about Jesus that reveals that Jesus offers more than what meets the eye. Let me say it this way, and through really a brief testimony or a brief short story. Last weekend, or not this past weekend, but the weekend before, I had the privilege of going to a beautiful place in Unitilla, I believe it is, with the Compromans. And it was a lake house. It's Julie's grandparents' properties. Bill Rossell, are you here? No? He's with Gramps. But we were there and just having a ball and teaching lessons and baptism in the water with the kids. Alligators were... I got to fix it up, Julie. Alligators were kind of in the cove, is what they told us. But it was real cool. We had fun on the water rafters, et cetera. And on the way back, I rode back with Bill Rossell and Jimmy, little Jimmy, who's 8 years old. I think he plays upward sports. And Bill caught a little grass snake. And it was in a container. And we took it back, and Jimmy wanted to let the grass snake go. And I said, well, no, let me hold on to it for a few days. I want to show Nigel and Trinity and Zaire about, you know, the grass snake. Nigel is just fascinated with anything that moves. So I knew he would get a kick out of it. So I took it home, and it was in the house, and I told Courtney before they got home, hey, I brought a snake home. Don't flip out. Don't freak out. It's just a little grass snake. I've already been to the pet store. I took it there just to make sure it wasn't anything poisonous. Got the grass snake home, and we put it on the shelf there, and kids just had a ball looking at the snake. And I came up, you know, grew a little attached to it, and I named it Albert, the snake. I even gave it a name. And I said, the next day, kids, don't get too attached because we're going to take it to the park and let it go. I told Bill and Jimmy that we would let it go back in the woods. And we took it to the park, and I opened the lid off, and here's little Albert coming out. He's about this long, about that thick. And he started, you know, moving on the grass. So Nigel, my four-year-old, just fascinated, ran up to Albert and quickly just picked him up. Just picked him up. No fear or, you know, just ran up, picked him up. And he held him close to his chest and just began to rub and pat Albert. He put him back down. Then Zaire ran over and he ran up to the snake. And he picked up little Albert, and he was just fascinated with little Albert. And he's twirling around the arm and all of that. He put it back down gently. And then Trinity ran up, and she picked up the snake. And she started checking out Albert, and she held it away from herself, and we took pictures. Right? So I couldn't be outdone by a nine-year-old girl. So I ran up to the snake, and I picked it up. And I started checking out Albert, and I was like, Court, it's so cool. Come on over and touch it. And Court is over in the corner just... you know, barely can move because she does not want to touch this snake. And I began to coach. David, come on, you got to overcome this fear of a snake. Come on, touch the snake. Touch the snake. Come on, Nigel touched it. Zaire touched it. It didn't bite them. Touch the snake. So finally, Courtney musters up enough courage. And she leans down. And with trembling hands, she picks up the snake. Then she drops it. And then she picks it up again. Boy, what a moment it was. What a moment it was. You say, David, where are you going with the snake story? Here it is. Out of the four gospel writers, three of them looked at Jesus, but they only got a glimpse of him. Luke is the only one who looks at Jesus, and he actually sees the glory that Christ exudes. Did you catch that? Now, here's the link in terms of how it connects with the snake. Nigel was the first one who ran over to the snake. And unlike the rest of us, Nigel didn't see a predator, he saw a pet. Nigel didn't see an enemy, he saw a friend. And because he saw it differently, he was able to interact with the snake differently. And a four-year-old broke all of our fear because I'm going to tell you, I'm from Fort Lauderdale, and we don't do snakes. We kill snakes from where I'm from. We're looking for rocks and a 2x4 to crack his head over, you know. So that's where I'm from. So I was also transformed in this miraculous moment of holding a little baby grass snake. And it was just a joyous moment. And actually, I took the snake back home. And it's still on the shelf where I left it. So we're trying to feed it different things. And I brought a little rat. It didn't eat the rat. I put a cricket in there. It didn't eat the cricket. So I don't know what to feed the snake. But anyway... powerful moment there because Nigel, once again, he didn't see the snake as being a threat. He saw a friend. And so I want to invite you to look at Jesus slightly different because Luke actually identifies something rather amazing in this text. And here it is. Matthew, when he looked at Jesus, he says, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. That was Matthew's perception or view. Mark says it this way, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. John looks at Jesus. He's also in the parade. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, by the way, means, Lord, come save us now. Blessed is the King of Israel. Now, listen to what Luke says. Luke says, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, catch this. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. All of the other ones fail to mention the Lord's glory. All of the other ones looked at had glimpses of Jesus, but Luke is the only one who records in writing glory. David, what does glory mean? Well, I'm glad you asked. Glory represents the radiance and the magnificence of presence. Well, how did he experience it? Well, I'll tell you. It's in the text here. When he got to the city, if you'll look at verse 41, when he got to the city of Jerusalem and he began to enter it, it says Jesus began to weep. He wept over the city. If you look at the Greek word of what this actually means, the Greek word is pronounced kleio. It indicates hard crying. It indicates lamentation. It indicates a bewailing. So Jesus was not just enduring with a case of the sniffles. He was wailing over the city of Jerusalem. His heart was breaking over the city of Jerusalem. Did you catch that? Why in the world would Jesus be crying at his own parade? And that got me to thinking, what made the Lord cry then, and what makes the Lord cry today? Luke was the only one who saw his tears. Washington Irving, the American writer, says it this way, there's a sacredness in tears. They are not the mark of weakness, but of great power. They speak more eloquently than 10,000 tongues. They are messengers of overwhelming grief and unspeakable love. Another author says it this way, tears are words that the heart can't express. All that Jesus could do was just wail over the city of Jerusalem because he loved them so much. Jeremiah knew a thing or two about crying and tears, and that he was known as the weeping prophet who embodied great grief for Jerusalem. Martha even released her share of tears when she learned that her only brother Lazarus had died. God didn't promise days without pain, did he? Laughter without sorrow, sun without rain. But he did promise strength for the day, comfort for the tears, and light for the way. Once again, verse 41. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. Now I want to give you why Jesus, I want to give you the substance of why Jesus. What made Jesus cry? Here it is in the text. The days will come on you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not, catch this, recognize the time of God's coming to you. And because they failed to recognize the timing of God's coming to them, Jesus began to weep. Here are four things that make Jesus weep, by the way. The first is this, his love for people. Isn't that simple? Jesus loves you more than anything. You need to hear that this morning. Jesus loves you. As a matter of fact, help me preach this morning and turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, come on, say neighbor. It's okay. They're not going to bite you like a snake. Just say neighbor. Jesus loves you. And there's nothing you can do about it. You need to understand this morning that Jesus loves you. The love of people makes Jesus weep. He's moved with deep love for us. If you don't believe me, you can even turn back in Luke 19 and look at the earlier story of the death of Lazarus. Lazarus had died. He was in the tomb for 4 days. And as soon as he appears, Martha and Mary run over and they're sobbing. You should have been here. If you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And the Bible says, he then said, show me where they laid him. And as they were going to where they laid him, the Bible says, he wept. He cried. I remember Jesus cries with us. He loves us. The second thing that makes Jesus weep, when we miss God's visitation, it makes him weep. When we don't recognize God's personal visit to us, it makes him weep. Make sure you're open and available for all of the visitations that God will give you within a lifetime.
be open and available to God. Number three, what makes Jesus weep? When we refuse an opportunity to repent of our sins. It's almost as if we're rejecting God, saying no thanks to God. It makes him weak. It breaks his heart. Because he gives you chance and chance and chance. And finally he comes and we're not prepared. And that's what happened on Passover. When he made it into the city, he looked on a city that was not prepared to receive him. And here's the irony of it all. Jerusalem is known as the city of peace, but yet they did not recognize and was not prepared for the Prince of Peace. I hope that's not true of us today. Fourthly, here's the fourth thing that makes Jesus weep. Whenever you and I reject the gift of salvation that he brings and wants to offer us, he came not for the well, but for the sick. The Bible says he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so he's offering salvation to the church and to the world. But when we reject that salvation, it breaks his heart. It makes him weep. Now, Richard Sherms, because I understand we're reading now through the book of the Holy and Our Gospel. We've read through it and we've preached through it pretty much in the 635 service. But listen to Richard Sherms. He would probably have a different list altogether. We make the Lord weep whenever we disregard the least of these. Whenever we ignore the cries of those who are in need. Number two, we make the Lord weep when we ignore the cries of 3 billion who are desperately poor. It breaks God's heart if the church were to ignore 3 billion who are desperately poor. Number three, when we waste resources forgetting that 1 billion are hungry every day. When we just waste food and waste resources, realizing that others are starving. Makes God weep. Number four, when we refuse to help the millions who are trafficked in human slavery, it makes the Lord weep. We've got to do something. I shared it in the 8:15 service that God did not save us just to sit, but rather he saved us that we might serve. And number five, finally, we make the Lord weep whenever we make light of pandemic diseases, ethnic hatred, terrorism, and war. I believe this would be how Richard Sterns' list regarding what makes the Lord weep. Now, in the beginning, friends, I shared with you a text out of the book of Revelation. And just to set you up here, the first story that I read from the Gospel of Luke, that's the first Palm Sunday. That's the one when we shout Hosanna to God in the highest. But let me tell you something. There's a second Palm Sunday coming. And Revelation reveals the second Palm Sunday. If we can bring that scripture back up quickly. The second Palm Sunday reveals that we now have an opportunity to now participate in this grand parade. We missed the first one because we were not born yet, but we will not miss, hopefully, the second one. If we can bring that scripture up quickly. Revelations. After this, I looked and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before me, the throne, and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. There it is. And they cried out in loud voices, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And they cried out in a loud voice. I just read that. Okay. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders, the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever." Friends, here it is in closing. If Jesus were to walk through those doors right now, would the visitation, would he find that he could cry tears of joy for the church? Or would he be mourning and in sorrow because of what the church is not doing? Would he cry tears of joy because of what we're doing or not doing? I think it was Fanon Frantz who said this quote, "Every generation has a mission to either fulfill it or either to abort it." Which one do you belong to? Are you a part of the generation that's fulfilling this great commission? Or are you a part of the generation that's aborting the great commission? I pray that as you continue to do great works, and I'm not beating up on those or talking or beating up on anyone, but I hope that you don't receive this as a harsh word. For those of you who are doing, keep up the good work. But I'm preaching to those who aren't doing, who have the resources but are wasting the resources, who have the time and the energy but they aren't doing anything. I
pray, oh Lord, I pray today that our service, our acts of service could be palm branches in the Spirit waved to God. Isn't that cool? Whenever you give someone a cool drink of water who's thirsty, that's you in the Spirit waving a palm branch to God. Whenever you feed the hungry and the poor, that's you in the Spirit waving a palm branch to God. Whenever you give to a worthwhile cause on behalf of God, that's you giving your shout of praise to God. You have to learn how to do this more and more for God's glory. Amen, church? I hope that you receive it today. And in closing, I just want to share this with you. The whole Palm Sunday story can be wrapped in these three points. Jesus on Palm Sunday, He entered, He offered, and He obtained. He entered Jerusalem. He offered Himself as the sacrificial Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And He obtained for us the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. He entered for you. He offered for you. And He obtained for you salvation, the forgiveness of sins, and eternal life. In closing, Jesus was all about servanthood, not sovereignty. He served in poverty, not in wealth. In meekness, not in grandeur. In submission, not to wear a crown, but to hang from a cross. Let's continue the parade, and let's give God shouts of joy through our service. At this time, friends, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You now for the joy of this day. We thank You for Palm Sunday, how You entered, You offered, and You obtained. Lord, there may be someone here today that's making you cry in a sorrowful way. We pray that they'll make the decision this morning to receive You into their hearts, to make You their Lord and their Savior. God, I pray right now that You'll open doors just to do amazing things in their lives. Lord, we glorify You on this Palm Sunday, and we shout, Hosanna to God in the highest. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Alice.